Happy Sabbath. Praise Yahweh. Y'all bow with me. Heavenly Father Yahweh, we come before you on your Sabbath day. We give you thanks. We give you praise for just the wonderful blessings you pour out upon us, Father, the ones that we should notice that we don't. And Father, we want to thank you for those. And Father, we thank you for the Sabbath. We thank you for the fellowship we have. We pray that you be with your people who are scattered all over the world who may not have fellowship, Father. And we pray that this can be a light on a hill for them, and to give them encouragement, Father. And I pray that you guide my words, that the words that I say be your words, and that if there's anything untrue or of me in these words, that they fall aside unnoticed, Father. And I just give you thanks, I give you praise, and all glory in the name of Yeshua the Messiah. Hallelujah. Praise Yahweh. So I'm not going to lie, this is not a topic that I ever pictured myself tackling. But I felt I had to, because as an outreach ministry, that's what we do here, is outreach. That is the majority of our mission, is reaching out and putting out information for people to see that might be looking. And we have a lot of videos that we put online, and we get a lot of comments on those videos. And we cover everything from the Sabbath to the clean foods to the Temple Mounts to the law. But there's one topic that gets people fired up more than anything, and it's the Trinity. Now, this is not an anti-Trinity message. We do not believe in the Trinity at this ministry. However, this is more of a, if you don't believe in the Trinity, what do you believe? I want to address that question. We have all kinds of information out there. Like I said, lots of videos on the Trinity on the internet already. But I want to put something out there that explains, at least the best of my ability, I'm hardly a scholar, but to the best of my ability, to explain why and what we believe. And again, I'm not going to address the Trinity today. Pray that I'll leave that one for the elders. But I'm going to lay it out as simply as I can, exactly what we believe. Now, we don't believe in a Trinity. We don't believe in a Twinity. And that's not the official term, by the way. Dualism is the official term. And we don't believe in oneness or modalism. I mean, you would think that covers all the bases. Well, if we don't believe that, what do we believe, right? Well, to put it simply, we believe in the hierarchy of Scripture. It's very, very simple. And I'm going to try to show you how simple it is. It's not confusing. And I'm going to give at least one example of some mental gymnastics that has to be done if you believe these other situations. So, a straight, top-down hierarchy is what we see in Scripture, from Yahweh the Father all the way down to animals and creation, right? So we have Yahweh at the top, Yeshua, angels, mankind, animals, and creation. I put animals in creation because, well, you'll figure it out. So I'm going to get started at the very bottom, animals and creation. Man was given dominion over the animals right away. The reason, it seems to me anyway, the reason creation and animals exist was for man to rule over them. For man to have dominion, for man to take care of it. That's why Yahweh made the garden, right? So Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then Elohim said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that he may rule over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock and the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So Elohim created mankind in his own image. In the image of Elohim he created them. Male and female he created them. Elohim blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase the number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." So I don't know about you, but it sounds like Yahweh, when he made the heavens and the earth and he made the seas and all that dwell in it and the creepy crawlies and the birds and everything, he made those things and then he gave it over to man. That's how it reads to me. Another example is in Genesis 9, verses 1 through 5. Then Elohim blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful, increase in number, and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth, and on all the birds of the sky, and on every creature that moves along the ground, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves about will be food for you, just as I gave you the green plants, now I give you everything. But you must not eat you must not eat meat that still has a lifeblood in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting, and I will demand an accounting from every animal, and from each human being too. I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being." So Yahweh placed the animals under the rule of man right from the start. Post-flood, he placed the dread and fear of man in the hearts of these animals. So I believe the relationship of man with animals was different prior to the flood. I don't believe they feared man the way they fear now. You know, you see a deer like 100 yards off and you move and they take off. I don't imagine that that was the way it was. I think it was a little different then. But there's one thing I want to point out here is man was given dominion over the animals, but he was not given leave to be cruel to the animals. He has to rule with compassion and mercy. Obviously, they are food for us, but they are still Yahweh's creation. And Yahweh demands an accounting for each one of them. Down in verse 5, we read that. "And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting, and I will demand an accounting for every animal." Now, to me, this speaks, if you are going to kill an animal, you better have a good reason for it, because you will give an accounting for it. I remember as a kid, you know, you go out hunting, quote unquote, you just find something moving with a BB gun or something and you pop it, right? That's what you would do as a kid. I don't think that's necessarily right, because Yahweh demands an accounting for all of it. So I think it's wise that if you're going to kill an animal, there has to be a need for it. I would bet that Yahweh doesn't like us just killing for sport or killing to kill just because. You know, you need to have a reason for it, a good reason. Every single animal will be accounted for. And the same applies to an animal. And if an animal kills a person, that animal has to go too. That's the way it's written in Scripture. Which leads to the next point. So animals and I would say creation at large is that's the basis of everything, right? That's the bottom of the hierarchy. Next is man. So we have Yahweh, Yeshua, angels, and then we have mankind. Now, over in Psalm chapter 8, verses 4 through 9. "What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and animals of the wild, birds of the skies and fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. Yahweh, our Yahweh, how majestic is your name in all the earth." So again, this is just a re-emphasis that you have a man ruling over creation, essentially. It's all put under his rule. And man's responsibility is laid out almost immediately. So we've kind of touched on it a little bit, but back in Genesis chapter 2, I don't have a slide for that one. Yahweh is described as planting the Garden of Eden in chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. We read that Yahweh took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and care for it. "And Yahweh commanded man, 'You are free to eat of any tree of the garden, but you must not eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" So right off the bat, Yahweh takes man and does what with him? Puts him to work, right? Puts him to work. And again, it's not like they were lounging around. They were in charge of keeping the garden, right? Just like you would keep a regular garden. You had to prune it and trim it and take care of it. Man is called to two things immediately: work and obedience. And that has never changed, ever. That has never changed. After man is placed in the garden and given charge over it, Yahweh searches for a suitable helper. With all those animals, he brings them forward. And he finds that None of them are suitable. Nothing that Yahweh had made is suitable. So he makes a woman to be a helpmate for man. And man rules over the animals and creation of Yahweh, but he also leads his wife. And we all know how that turned out for Adam. Eve heeds the deception of the serpent. And rather than deny his flesh and reprove his wife for what the adversary was, you know, selling her, essentially, he submits to her request. And now, in 2024, men are beating up women in Olympic sport. So it's all kind of just devolved from there. It's been just one, this has been going worse and worse and worse, and this is terrible. And we all know the story, but there's some other examples. How does Yahweh's hierarchy work among us, among brethren, among people outside the covenant? Well, Yahweh thought of that too. Yahweh gives his law to man. Yahweh's ways, his judgments, his statutes, etc. We have the Ten Commandments, we have the law and the prophets. All of these things instruct us on how to live with each other righteously, and the judgment for when we don't. And yes, this applies to everyone, everywhere. Numbers 15:29. One and the same law applies to everyone who sins unintentionally, whether the native-born Israelite or the foreigner residing among you. And then the next example I have is Ecclesiastes 12:13. Now it has been said and heard, now it has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear Elohim and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. Now, I know that there are those outside, you know, because it says those among you, and Paul talks about that. But, you know, it is of my opinion, and I've leaned more into this more now as I've gotten a little bit older, is it is not our business and it is not our place to judge those people out in the world. Paul talks about if you want to get away from debauchery and wickedness and sin and theft and all of those horrible things that go on, you would have to leave this planet. And we can't do that. We're stuck here. And so we have to take care of those inside the body as best we can. And if we have a stranger that comes in, they are held to that standard too. Now, that's not to say we have to beat them over the head with it and make them feel this big for when they don't understand, but the standard is to be held one way or another. Now, you could go into the law and the prophets and the Torah, and we do that a lot at this ministry. That's something that's, I would say, that's one of the foundational things that we have at this ministry, is a lot of teachings on that. But I'm going to continue on this topic that I've got now, so I'm not going to touch on those things now. So man is given dominion over creation, and in some cases he's given dominion over other men. Right? So it's not just man ruling over creation, it's man ruling over other men. Sometimes that's the way it works. In the case of Moses, he was the leader of Israel, right? Well, he also had the tribal leaders and the officers and the judges and things we read about. In the case of kings and the rulers of Israel. Now, the uniting factor in all of these things is that those men are required to be obedient to Yahweh's law. And if you've ever read through Judges and Kings, it's a little depressing. Because, man, they were just awful. Like 99% of the time, they were just awful. And so-and-so reigned in Israel, and he did wickedness in the eyes of Yahweh. And he was taken, and so-and-so took over, and he did wickedness in the eyes of Yahweh. It was just one after another. I think there was like three kings that were worth anything. Anyway, that's a sad sermon in and of itself. But the point is that the rulers that have authority are not above the law that they are to implement, that they are to hold their people to. They are not above that law. They don't climb up in the hierarchy because they're king. They're king, but they're still subject to the same law as the person he's ruling over. And so in the grand scheme of things, they're still on the same playing field. If a king was found to be sinning, he was to be taken down, just like anybody else. So we have animals, and we animals and creation, and we have man. And there's, you know, you can get into little micro, like granular detail on these things, but I'm just going for the general broad sweeping things here. And this is where things tend to get a little bit fuzzy. And that is angels. As I stated before, we do not believe in a Trinity, and we don't believe in a Twinity or dualism or oneness. Much of the confusion with all of this starts right here with angels. And in some cases, even before, and I'll explain. Angels, messengers, sons of Elohim, thrones, principalities, powers, wheels within wheels, seraphim, cherubim, ophanim, even Elohim in some cases. You know, it gets, like I said, you have animals in creation, you have man, and then you have this huge swath of things going on, right? And Elohim is where we get the term, the common title, God, right? That's where we get the term God from, or Mighty One. But this term is not exclusive to those two definitions. And Elohim does not necessarily always mean a mighty one. And Elohim can refer to Yahweh, but it doesn't always refer to Yahweh. The problem is that you've got Elohim with this large, broad definition, right? And mankind has narrowed it down to one thing. If it says this, it has to mean this. That's it. And that's simply untrue. Period. It's untrue. There's no basis for it in Scripture. Moses was called an Elohim to Pharaoh. In Exodus 7:1, it says, you will be like an Elohim to him. Now, that does not mean that Moses was an Elohim, but that was how Pharaoh was going to view him, was as an Elohim. Kings, they're called Elohim in the Scriptures. Judges, called Elohim in the Scriptures. Angels, called Elohim in the Scriptures too. Angels, the reason I bring it up is because that's the most obvious. That's the first step where it becomes obvious. Like, okay, yeah, that's not a man. That's something else. That's an Elohim. Okay, that's fair. But it's used to describe some other things as well. Angels play a pivotal role in our lives and in the implementation of Yahweh's plan. But angels are like the support staff. They act like a go-between for the Father and his works. He uses them for all kinds of things. Yet it is not for them. It's not for the angels that all of this was done. They're separate. Creation wasn't created for them. Mankind wasn't created for them. Mankind was created for Yahweh's pleasure. Like I said, they're almost like a separate class. And they were beings that were brought in to help with everything. While I wouldn't say they have dominion over man, I don't believe they do. In the same way that, I would say they don't have dominion over man in the same way that man has dominion over creation. I'd say that. However, I would also say that they are to be respected because they do not come to do their own will, but the will of the Father. And it says here in Hebrews 1:14, are not angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who inherit salvation? It didn't say some angels. It says all angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who inherit salvation. Now it says to serve. I don't believe that means we have dominion over angels. Not yet. And now this is also not to say angels are incapable of sinning. Because all of this is going on because an angel sinned, right? 2 Peter 2:4. For if Elohim did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. So yes, angels can sin. A lot of times I think we forget that, but they can absolutely sin. And Yahweh does not take that lightly. That is not a good thing. I feel like it's probably because they have less of an excuse. I'm not excusing what we do as sinners, but it seems like it would be easier for an angel, right? Maybe not. I've never been one, so I couldn't tell you. It just seems like, come on. You know better. Now down in verses 10 and 11 of 2 Peter chapter 2, we read, this is especially true for those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, they are not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not heap abuse on such beings when bringing judgment on them from Yahweh. So, you know, I think it's important that we go forth boldly in Yahweh's name, in faith and in prayer. It's important to go forth boldly. without fear. Do not be afraid. We're told that time and time again. Be strong and of good courage. But don't be stupid. There are things stronger and more powerful than us, and yet even they don't heap abuse on these celestial beings. There are things that we don't understand. And it's important that we just stay in your lane. You know, we got enough to deal with. There's no sense in going out into the extra. You know what I mean? We got enough to deal with here. You know, don't go looking for trouble, because you'll find it, I'm afraid. You will find it. I know people that have found it, and it's not good. It's not good. Angels are given orders, and they carry out judgment. It says here, right here, that says they bring judgment on these beings from Yahweh. But they stay in their lane. They follow orders, right? They pass along messages and warnings, and they declare truths, and they follow the order of Yahweh's plan. A perfect example of this is in Jude, verse 9, but it's only got one chapter. Jude 1:9. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, Yahweh rebuke you. Yahweh rebuke you. And those words right there, that would be what I would recommend. if you encounter something like that, that's your best right there. That's the three-line home run. Three-word home run right there. Yahweh rebuke you. But, you know, Michael's a big deal. And yet even he didn't step out of his, he didn't overstep his bounds there. He said, Yahweh rebuke you. And again, because in the hierarchy, angels know their place. They know, at least they're supposed to. And again, we have this going on with Michael disputing over the body of Moses, because there was an angel long ago that did not know his place, and he stepped out of bounds. Here's a few other examples. Angels came to Abraham. You know, we read about them. He meets them by the tent, right? They wrestled with Jacob, Genesis chapter 32, 22 and through 32, and also referenced in the book of Hosea, chapter 12, 3 through 5. They warned Lot, again, messengers, the warnings, judgments, things like that. They warned Lot of the coming disaster in Genesis 19. They fight behind the scenes against powers that we can't imagine. Daniel 10. If you've never read Daniel 10, the whole book of Daniel, but if you've never read Daniel 10, it's fascinating. It's fascinating. They heralded the birth of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25, and they proclaimed the birth of Yeshua in Luke 2, 8 through 10. And they rejoice when a sinner turns back to Yahweh the Father, Luke 15, 10. So again, you've got, they're on the winning team, right? They're on the winning team, and they know it. And they know that only blessings are going to come. Like when a sinner turns back to Yahweh, they know what that means. They get it. They get it. And so they turn, when they see a sinner turn back to Yahweh, they rejoice. They rejoice with Yahweh the Father, because they know what it means to him. And when he's happy, they're happy. That's how it works. They are vital to Yahweh's plan, but I don't believe they have dominion the same way man has dominion over creation. I would say that they're still passing down judgment, but it's from Yahweh the Father. And again, just because we have a straight up and down hierarchy here, that doesn't mean, you know, we don't pray to the angels. We don't pray to angels. They have authority given from Yahweh to handle his business. But now, so we have man, our creation, we have man, we have angels. And now we arrive at Yeshua. Now, this has been the subject of debate from Yeshua. Since he walked the earth, this has been subject of debate. And honestly, probably before then as well. And I'm going to do my best to make it make sense, as far as best as I can understand. So we have Yeshua. And Yeshua has earned his place on this list. I'll say that much. He has earned his place on this list. Now, Hebrews 2, chapter 5 through 9. Again, we're going to bring up angels because this is important. Hebrews chapter 2, 5 through 9. One second. It is not to angels that he subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified. Again, we read this earlier in the Psalms. What is mankind that you are mindful of him? Son of man, that you care for him? You made them a little lower than the angels. Again, speaking of man's place on the hierarchy chart there. You crowned them with glory and honor, and you put everything, creation, under their feet. In putting everything under them, Elohim left nothing that was not subject to them. Yet at its present, we do not see everything subject to them, but we do see Yeshua, who is made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by grace of Elohim, he might taste death for everyone. So Yeshua was a man, it says he was made a little lower than the angels for a little while. Wasn't always lower than the angels. He was once above them, but he was made lower than them for a little while. Yeshua was, just as men, created a little lower than those angels, but now has been elevated above angels in authority. Again, it is not to angels that he subjected the world to come. Over in Ephesians chapter 1, 17 through 23. Sorry, I got a lot of reading today, but there's a lot of information. So, I keep asking that the Elohim of our Master Yeshua Messiah, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know the hope which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, in his incomparably great power to us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Messiah from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. And Elohim placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the assembly, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Yeshua, when he walked this earth, he was a perfectly obedient man. That is what qualified him to be the Messiah. Because of that, he was resurrected and given eternal life at the right hand of the Father. And I've got a chart that I'm going to try. I try to make all this make sense. I'll get to it. And he will be the penultimate authority in Yahweh's coming kingdom. He will rule and reign when he returns for 1,000 years, and all will be subject to him. And he is only superseded by one. Yeshua is only superseded by one. And before I get to that one, I have to address the Holy Spirit. You might have noticed he wasn't that wasn't on my list, right? I'll explain that. So, we do not believe that the Holy Spirit is a person. Now, that might come as a shock to some. But rather, we believe that it is the direct power emanating from Yahweh the Father. We do not believe the Holy Spirit is a New Testament phenomenon either. Scripture clarifies that it has existed and was well known. And it wasn't some far-off thing they didn't understand. They knew exactly what it was in the Old Testament. Psalm 51, 10 through 12. Create in me a pure heart, O Elohim, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Back even further in the book of Numbers. Chapter 11. So Moses went out and told the people what Yahweh had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. Then Yahweh came down in a cloud and spoke with him. And he took some of the power of the Spirit that was on him and put on Moses and put it on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but did not do so again. So here we have Moses. Moses had a heaping helping of the Holy Spirit. Enough so that Yahweh saw that he could share what he had with those around him. Man. But the point is, it was well recognized and established that Yahweh's Holy Spirit was moving in big ways in the Old Testament prior to the outpouring of it in Acts. So what about the question? Well, how do you grieve a thing? If it's not a person, how do you grieve it? Right? I've heard that question before. Mark 13, 20 says, to grieve not the Holy Spirit, so therefore Holy Spirit equals person. I've seen that almost, that might as well have been a copy-paste of comments that I have on these videos. Well, let's talk about that. The Greek word for grieve is, in Strong's, G3076, lupeo, which means to grieve or to cause sorrow. So what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, let's add some context to the verse in question. Like they had mentioned, Mark 13, 20, right? Well, let's read a little bit of everything. This is a lot, so you guys are going to have to open up the old-fashioned way on this one. Mark 13, 17 through 32. I'll give everybody a second to turn. Mark 13, 17 through 32, starting at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in Yahweh, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of Elohim, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Messiah. If indeed you had learned or heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Yeshua, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to his deceitful lusts and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to Elohim in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, quote, let each one of you speak with truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be not angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give a place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of Elohim, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Elohim and Messiah forgave you. Right. So, I do not see grieving the Holy Spirit as making some ambiguous person sad. Do what? That was the wrong book. What did I ever say? What did I say? Whoops. Mark 13. You sure? Oops. It did sound good. And it would have continued to sound good if nobody would have corrected me. You know, sometimes you just got to get, you just get wrapped up. What did I, man, my goodness. You had like a little intermission slide you can put up? Boy, I tell you, yeah, no, that's definitely not right. I don't know how I got that wrong. Mark 13. Hang on a minute. Not even close. Man, you're right. Not even close. Either way. Well, now I have to correct it. Give me one second. Is that it? Ephesians. Yeah, that is Ephesians. Yeah, that's right. It is right. That is right. You said it. And I was like, oh, that's right. What he said. Ephesians 4. 17 through 30. How did I get Mark 13 out of, I don't know. The point stands. The point stands. Let me, you know what? Yeah, I'm gonna reread that again. Now that everybody's not reading it, thinking like, what on earth is he talking about? Everybody got the right place, Ephesians 4, right? 17 through 32. Got the verses right. Okay, here we go. This I say, therefore, and testify in Yahweh, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened by being alienated from the life of Elohim because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Messiah. If indeed you had heard him and had been taught by him, as the truth is in Yeshua, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to Elohim, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for the necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of Elohim, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Elohim and Messiah forgave you. Now we're all on the same page. I do not see, that being said, for the second time, I do not see grieving the Holy Spirit as making an ambiguous person sad. I don't. I don't think you're upsetting some mysterious person. That's not what seems to be being said here. I see it as an abuse of the power given by Yahweh to his people. You have the Holy Spirit. Why are you fighting? Why are you speaking filth to one another? Why have the Spirit? Why are you allowing wrath, bitterness, anger, evil speaking, and malice to dwell among you? You should be building each other up with the Holy Spirit, not tearing each other down. That's grieving the Holy Spirit. Now, the second big one, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Now, this is one, and I think, I really believe the answer to this is far simpler than what people think. People ask, Oh, they changed it. Thank you. It was Ephesians 4, by the way, 17 through 32. Now, I'm going to double check this now. You better believe that. Okay. I got this one right. Mark chapter 3, 28 through 30. Truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an impure spirit. See, a lot of people forget. They cut it off that he's guilty of an eternal sin, but he explains why he said it. Let's go back. I don't have it written down, but let's go back to chapter 3, verse, let's go back just a little bit. 22. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of devils he casts out devils. And he called on them and said unto them in the parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if he has a And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself, he be divided and cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into the strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say to you, all sin will be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit hath never... He who blasphemes the Holy Spirit hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal sin, because they have said he hath an unclean spirit. So, again, Yeshua was casting out demons, right? That's not a trivial thing. He was casting out demons in the name of Yahweh. He was getting rid of them by his authority, and the scribes were ascribing that authority to Satan the devil. That is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And I've heard people say, well, have I done it? Have I blasphemed the Holy Spirit? Look, I don't believe blaspheming the Holy Spirit is something you can do on accident. The Pharisees were giving credit, essentially, ascribing credit for the miracles that Yeshua was performing by the will of Yahweh to Satan the devil. He hath Beelzebub, they said. He's the devil's casting out these things. He's doing this by Satan. Again, he said this because they were saying, he said this, truly I tell you, because they were saying he has an impure spirit. They said that, and that is why he told them about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, because that is what they were doing at that moment. That is what they were doing. The pulpit commentary actually has a very good write-up on this. Now, mind you, ironically, the writers of this commentary believe that the Holy Spirit is, in fact, a person. So bear with that. But that being said, the commentary on this is pretty good. Hath never forgiveness, not that any sinner need despair of forgiveness through the fear that he may have committed this sin. For his repentance shows that his state of mind has never been one of entire enmity, and that he has not so grieved the Holy Spirit as to have been entirely forsaken by him, but is in danger of eternal damnation. The Greek words, according to the most approved reading, are, and I didn't write down the English ones for that, sorry, but is guilty of eternal sin, thus showing that there are sins which the effects and punishment belong to eternity. He is bound by the chain or sin from which he can never be loosed. See John 9:41, therefore your sinneth remain, Mark 3:29. So I've had people call and like, I didn't get along with my Creator for a long time, and I'm afraid I might have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that if you've got a heart that is yearning for Yahweh, if you've got a repentant heart, I don't believe that is what it is. Because these people, these scribes and Pharisees, they were given over to enmity completely as far as Yeshua is concerned. They wanted his blood spilled yesterday. These people were not, they knew what they were doing. They knew what they were doing. And Yeshua told them as much back when he said, truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. So the slander can be forgiven. Scripture says even slander against the Son of Man can be forgiven. But blasphemy against the Holy Spirit can never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. And again, he said this because they were accusing him of having an unclean spirit and working through an unclean spirit. Again, I don't believe the average person has anything to worry about with this. I really don't. Because I feel like you have to approach this sin with purpose to commit it. I truly believe that. I don't believe you can accidentally blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Now, there's an enormous amount that could be said on this topic. However, I still need to touch on the peak of this scriptural hierarchy. So the Holy Spirit, and again, I've got a chart that I think will hopefully help explain it. But the peak of this hierarchy is Yahweh the Father. Yahweh is. He exists. And that fact alone puts him at the very top of this list. He is the ultimate. He is above all, above animals, men, angels, and Messiah, who is subject to the will of his Father. He said so much. Now, how do we know for sure? Right? How do we know for sure that it's not like, okay, so he ascended up, but now they're like, they're on the same team, side by side, doing this thing, right? And they are on the same team, and they are side by side, but they are not equal. Do not misunderstand. They are not equal. 1 Corinthians 15, 27 through 28. And if I got another one of these wrong, tell me. I know you will. 1 Corinthians 15, 27 through 28. He has put all things under his feet. But when he says, quote, all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that Elohim may be all in all. I mean, it's right there. He who gave the authority to Yeshua is exempt from that authority of Yeshua. Yeshua is our Messiah, and it is absolutely true that he is pivotal in our salvation. There is no hope for you or I without him. He is the linchpin in that hierarchy that holds us and everything below him to the Father. But Yeshua is not the Father. He is not the Father. We gain access to the Father through Yeshua, through the Messiah, through his blood. And I truly believe that we cannot fathom Yahweh. I truly believe that. Every single instance, even in the most amazing and awe-inspiring displays of Yahweh's power, whether it is through the parting of the Red Sea, pillar of fire, cloud, the brimstone falling from Sodom and Gomorrah, the burning bush, the plagues of Egypt, the resurrection of Yeshua, or even Yeshua's return, I believe that none of that is going to compare to when Yahweh himself comes to dwell with his people at the end of all things. And that is one of the last things we read about in Scripture, is Yahweh finally being here with his people. Now, 1 Corinthians, and again, I take this literally. 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the hearts of man the things which Elohim has prepared for those who love him. So that means there hasn't been a person alive that has even imagined the greatness that's coming. Eyes have seen all kinds of amazing things. People in this room have witnessed amazing things. Men that walked with the Messiah, they walked with Yeshua. I would say that's amazing. There were people gathered to hear him speak on the Mount of Olives. That's amazing. They heard the very word of Yahweh written on these pages. That's amazing. So what mankind has witnessed is nothing. It will all pale in comparison to what we experience when we finally see Yahweh face to face. And Yahweh alone, no one else can deliver that. Deliver on that promise. Yahweh alone holds the authority. Yahweh alone gave Yeshua dominion over everything. And it will be Yeshua who, after everything is in subjugation to him, will return everything to the Father. Scripture makes it crystal clear. It is a straight line up and down. Yeshua shares in Yahweh's glory, yes. But he is not, I need to emphasize that for those in the back. Maybe you didn't hear it. He is not the Father. Just like I am not my Father, and you are not your Father. The idea that there's a triune, co-equal, consubstantial, three-in-one, one-in-three Godhead is confusion. It is confusion. There's a reason it took them 400 years to iron this all out after Yeshua ascended. For example, and this is the little anecdote that I've got for today, and it's a doozy. Deacon Ryan and I heard an argument from a Christian podcast. I couldn't tell you the name of it. I don't remember. And they believe that Messiah and the Father are one and the same. Very common mindset. However, they were trying to explain the verse in Matthew 24:36 when the Messiah said, "But about that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, only the Father." Well, hold on. To a normal, logical thinking person, you're like, well, that throws a wrench in that entire idea. Not so. Believe me. The mental gymnastics people do to get around the scriptures is staggering. They were trying to explain this, and they said, oh, well, if JC is God, how can he not know when he himself will return? And one of the apologists on the podcast said, and he said it so smugly, he's like, it's really simple. He limits himself. Ugh. And then the other people that are on the podcast were like, oh, yeah, that makes total sense. I'm like, no, it doesn't. It doesn't make any sense. That's the problem. Man has been so scared to step out of line when it comes to these type of ideas that they have been allowed to run rampant for millennia. And it's insanity. It's insanity. It doesn't make sense. When you blur the crystal clear lines in the word, you have to perform mental gymnastics like this to make the word make any sense. You have to say things like the part of the Father that is the Son doesn't know, but the part of the Father that is the Father knows, and when the Father part deems it necessary, he'll let the Son part know. Yeah, it's crazy. It's confusion. And Yahweh is not the Elohim of confusion, period. The reality makes so much more sense, and you don't need to extrapolate nonsense to make it fit with Scripture because it's directly from the Scriptures. Now, I've been talking about a chart. I've been talking about a chart for a minute. So, we have Yahweh the Father. You have Yeshua, the angels, mankind, animals, and creation. Now, again, top down, very simple. The only thing, there's two things here that we have that need a little bit of extrapolation, right? And that's Yeshua and that is the Holy Spirit. Now, we have the Holy Spirit off to the side of the Father, right? The Holy Spirit is the power of Yahweh. And that power of Yahweh is given, we know it was given to Yeshua. He had a whole bunch of it. And it is given to mankind. There are rare instances where, you know, like the mouth of Balaam's donkeys opened up. And I imagine that was probably something to do with Yahweh's power going forth. But in general, the Holy Spirit's poured out upon man and upon Yeshua. Now, you'll find a little loop-de-loop here. Yeshua right there, right? You got the start and then the end. First, you start. Yeshua existed with Yahweh in a glorified state as the firstborn of creation. John 17:5, Colossians 1:15, right? We read about this. Mankind falls to sin. So here at the beginning, you have Yeshua existing with Yahweh. Elohim, man in our image. We believe that the Yeshua was there with Yahweh in the beginning, right? Mankind falls to sin and needs to be redeemed. Genesis 3, Romans 5:12, Titus 3:23. Yeshua is born as a man who is made lower, again, a little lower than the angels. Hebrews 2:7 and 9. So Yeshua lives his life as a perfect life as a man. 1 John 3:5. Yeshua dies and ascends back to the Father's right hand. 1 Peter 3:22. And now mankind confesses Yeshua as the Messiah, walks as he walked, to join him in his Father's coming kingdom, 1 John 2:6, Romans 10:9-11. And so you see Yeshua started here, cycled down, and finished the circuit, and he's back with the Father again. But never at any point did he ever go higher than Yahweh or equal to Yahweh. He is always subject to Yahweh, period. 100% of the time, he is subject to Yahweh. And Yeshua says that. My Father is greater than I. There is one that is good. He says, I do the will of him who sent me. I mean, he just says it over and over and over and over again. And we just stick our fingers in our ears. It drives me crazy. And so my hope is that people understand you do not need to go to seminary school to understand your Creator. You do not need to go to, you know, confirmation classes and Bible school. You don't need to do that. You can do those things. You can learn. You can learn. You can study. And it's great to do those things. Yahweh is our Elohim. He created us. He gave us his word right here to help us understand him. And it is very simple. Yahweh's existence is beyond our comprehension. But who he is and what he's done for us and where everything falls is laid out in black and white right here in the scriptures. It's very, very simple. And after this is over, after this is online, I'm sure John's putting out fires like crazy right now online. Bless your heart, John. I'm glad he's doing it right now. Praise Yahweh. But I hope that this, for anybody, not that I think anybody here is necessarily confused, but if you've ever wondered, well, wait a minute. No, I don't believe in a Trinity. No, I don't believe in dualism. No, I don't believe in oneness. I hope that this helps kind of clear up where we stand. And I don't, and again, I am not coming down on anybody that believes in Trinity, dualism, oneness. You need to study it. That's my advice to you. Study it and prove it by the scriptures. And Yahweh is not the Elohim of confusion. It's very simple when you sit back and look at it logically. And I pray that Yahweh continues to help us understand, to give us more truth, to give us more clarity, and give us discernment so that we can weed out these confusing things out of our spirits and out of our lives and out of our friends' lives. Because I think these things are a hindrance to a lot of people. And so with that, I pray that you enjoy the rest of your Sabbath. I pray that you're edified in Yeshua. And I pray that we all are blessed. So praise Yahweh. Hallelujah.